this truth. When God saves us, He expects us to grow. To grow towards spiritual maturity. And having said that, we need to ask the question, well, what is spiritual maturity? And I define spiritual maturity as progressively becoming more and more like Jesus Christ in the way we think, and then out of that, the way we behave. We are predestined to this, according to Romans chapter 8, to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Spiritual growth is individual for sure. Each one of us should be growing spiritually, but it isn't limited to us as individuals. But it's corporate as well. And I just want to quote here, read to you, actually, Ephesians 4:16. Just listen. From whom? Speaking of Christ. From Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, spiritual gifts, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Now here's the truth that I want us to grasp to begin with as we are looking at a great subject today, the subject of love. Each believer is to use their spiritual gift or place of service, is what I would say, to serve one another for the growing of the local church towards spiritual maturity. So, in my mind, this is how it works. When God saves you and me, He sets us on a journey from the time we're saved until the time we're going to step into the presence of Jesus Christ, and we are to be growing more and more like Christ. All of the character of Christ, everything that we can verbalize as describing who Christ is, those very things are to be built in our life. And so I would ask the question, are you a growing Christian? If not, why not? You and I need to be growing. And there's always room to grow, as we'll see when we hit this great subject of love. But that's not the end of the story. As you and I are growing individually, we are to be helping one another to grow spiritually as well. And that's the beauty of the body life in a local church. We are here to serve one another. And to serve one another in love. And as we do that, we are helping one another grow towards being all that Christ wants to be in them. And then the third thought is, when this dynamic is happening in a local church, the local church itself is collectively growing towards being a mature, spiritual, mature church. And though I just quickly quoted Ephesians 4:16 to you, it identifies the key evidence or mark of spiritual maturity. And that is this wonderful love, this wonderful word, love. Again, it says this, that when all of the believers in a local church are ministering to one another, using their spiritual gifts in serving one another, it causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. How important is love in our lives? Without it, we can't claim any type of spiritual maturity. So, we're talking about love. We better define love. By the way, you have an outline in your bulletin if you did not discover that yet. And I would encourage you, even if you don't fill out the blanks there, I still would encourage you to pull it out and look at it as we consider these truths together. It'll help nail down some of the things that I'm trying to share with you today. But even if you want to go the extra mile and actually fill those things in, and even though you have the answers at the bottom of the outline, I'll tell you there's a benefit to that. And others have discovered this. When we write something down, we remember it far better, far longer than when we just hear something. So I would encourage you to interact with the outline a little bit and do that. And when we talk about love, we're talking about that wonderful Greek word, agape. And how do we define agape? Well, here is my definition that you'll find in the outline. It is the God-created compassion that makes the choice to seek the welfare of others, even when the object of love is undeserving and lacks merit or appeal. And we take our definition of what agape love is by looking at God's agape love for our for ourselves. We read Romans 5:8 actually in the responsive reading, though it's not identified right there at that point. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. And then it tells us how in that verse. Christ died for our sins. So God didn't just simply say that He loves us, but God, in loving us, demonstrated that in a way that all of us can know how much God loves us by Christ dying for us. What a tremendous truth. But what were we, the objects of God's love, like when Christ died for us? I've left out the middle part of that verse. And it's this: but God demonstrates His own love toward you and me, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow, that's a powerful word, isn't it? You see, that word means that you and I were far removed from being what God would want us to be. As Isaiah says, we all like sheep had gone astray. Every one of us had turned to our own way. We were doing what we wanted to do. We were in rebellion against God. We had done absolutely nothing that would merit Christ coming to die for our sin. Absolutely zero. Quite the opposite. And yet it's in that context that God said, I demonstrated my love toward you in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for your sin. And so that's agape love. It's a powerful love. And that is the kind of love you and I are to have for one another. And let me just pause a minute in the progression of where I want to go and say, you might be here today and are hearing the good news that Christ died for sinners, and you have come to the conclusion, yeah, that's me. But you've never responded in the manner that you need to respond to the love of God and the death of Christ on the cross for your sin. And here's what you need to do. God offers the gift of salvation. It's something to be accepted and received and not worked for. And all you need to do is entrust yourself or trust Jesus Christ as the only one whom God has sent and who is qualified to be the Savior of sinners. And in that simple heart response of crying out and saying, God, save me, a sinner, God will do exactly that. And if you've never done that, I'm encouraging you to do that today. You don't even have to wait to the end of the service or anything. You can just do it where you are right now. Talk to God and let Him know that you want to be His child through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a brief description of defining the word agape love. And then number two in our outline, which is now the major part of what we want to look, is describing love. So I'm going to ask you to turn to that great love chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And there's a tremendous amount of teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love. But we're going to only look at verse 4 and 5. And the reason for that is that's about all the time we will have today. Now, as you're finding 1 Corinthians 13, and as we'll be reading verse 4 and 5, it was Valentine's Day yesterday, right? I hope, first of all you men, remember to give a Valentine to your wife or your lover or whatever. And you women probably responded in like manner as well. Marge and I exchanged wonderful, wonderful Valentine. And in doing that, all of us who did that, either in writing, maybe verbally, what were we expressing to one another? We're saying, I love you. And I appreciate you. And there's something about doing that, is there not? It's kind of a commitment, and I'm going to go on loving you. But do you know what it means when you say, from a Bible perspective, I love you? What that's going to require? You don't know how much trouble you're in already by saying that to someone. And we're going to see some of those things today, because God puts the bar of love way up here. And none of us will be perfect at it or in it. But it's where God wants us to be. And it's part of what it means to grow towards spiritual maturity. It means we learn to love in the manner that God wants us to love. And so, let's learn together. First of all, reading just verse 4 and 5. On the subject of love, it describes love in this way. Love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous. Love does not brag. And is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. The first verses that precede that in this chapter are tremendously important. We're not going to deal with it in this message, but it's addressing the issue that you can have all of these wonderful things, you can do all of these wonderful things, but if there's not love in that, they become as nothing. That's what the first few verses say, pointing out how essential love is in our spiritual relationship with God and with one another. And so, we're going to look at 9 descriptive phrases of what love is and what love is not to get the idea of when we say we are going to agape love someone, this is what it's going to look like. And number one would be this: love is patient. The verse says, it's willing to wait for growth and change. Love is long-suffering. Love, even when it is wronged, it doesn't retaliate. It's patient. I find that challenging. I find that's not my first nature. When I am wrong, I do want to retaliate. I want to get even. But love doesn't act that way. Love is patient. And I don't know if this illustration would fit you, but to me the perfect illustration is a mother dog with all their little tiny puppies. And they're old enough and active now, and she's laying there trying to get a little rest. Mothers always need more rest than they're able to get. She's trying to get a little rest, and what are the little puppies doing? They're biting her ears. They're pulling on her tail. They're crawling all over her, and she just lays there and patiently takes it. Love is patient. And we don't have to get very close to one another in a local church setting where we will be stretched to be patient with one another. But that is what love is. Number two, it says love is kind. It seeks to help others. Saying it in a negative way, it never harms, but it always does good in helping others. Love is kind. I think the perfect illustration in the New Testament of demonstrating how love is kind is the story, the parable that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. And in that passage of, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 22, it starts out that account with an expert in the law trying to trip up Jesus and ask him, what is the greatest kind of commandment? Of all the teachings in the Scripture, the Old Testament, you know, what is the thing right at the top? And Jesus answers it in this way, two-part answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your strength, all your might. And then the second is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it says that one who asked the question, the scribe, the expert in the law, wanting to justify himself, and he's probably feeling pretty smirky about this at that time. Well, who is my neighbor? And obviously, in asking that question, he had a very constrained concept of who he had to act kind to or love. And so having the lawyer having asked that, Jesus begins to tell the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you remember it starts with a man was on a village, on a journey rather, and from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he fell among thieves, and they grabbed him, and they beat him, and they stripped him, and they left him half dead on the side of the road. A priest comes along, makes a choice to do nothing. A Levite comes along, makes a choice to do nothing. A Samaritan comes along. That is so powerful in the culture of that day. Jesus just using the word Samaritan, everyone would have perked up. And to the Jew, the Samaritan was what? Want nothing to do with them. Never stop and help a Samaritan. But the Samaritan becomes the main character in the story. A Samaritan comes along. He's on a journey. He sees the man on the side of the road and he stops. And he leans down. And he picks him up. And he treats his wound. And then he puts him on his own donkey. And he takes him to a motel, an inn. And he puts him in there. And he gives money to the motel owner to take care of him until after he's completed, the Samaritan completing his journey, he'll come back. And if there's more expense, he'll give him even more. What a demonstration of what love in kindness is all about. To emphasize that definition of love, in the outline you notice, I put it in capital. Love, agape love, is the compassion of God in our hearts that causes us to make choices to reach out and to help somebody. The Samaritan made a choice. The second thing you find in there is love is sacrificial. It cost the Samaritan something to do that, didn't it? He had to stop. He was probably on a time schedule to get to a certain place by a certain time. Could well be. But he stopped and he helped him. And he used his resources that he had, and then he paid even for his upkeep until he could come back. Love is always sacrificial. You and I often think of love, because it's so often used this way in our culture, love is an emotion. I feel love. And I want to nail this truth home to our hearts. When you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, really are committed to love one another, there will be times that the emotion will be there. But there will be times there isn't very much emotion. But you make a choice. Because you see a need, and you see in yourself the ability to meet that need, and you reach out and take care of that person. You know, and love can be so simple sometimes. Love sometimes is nothing more than a person is carrying a burden and they need to tell someone about it, and you simply stop and take time to listen to them. I mean, really listen to them. And then if there's any way in what you have heard you can respond and help them, you do that. That's what love is all about. It's making choices to be kind. So love is patient. and love is kind. Now, we go on to the next seven, and you'll notice there's a major switch in how this is addressed. We switch from love is to love is not. Love never does these things. Let me ask you, why is it written that way? And some might say, Is God a negative God? And I'm going to say, no, He's not a negative God at all. With all the thou shall nots in the Bible, and there's a lot of them. Most of the Ten Commandments is thou shall not, right? What's going on here? When it's written this way, here's my thought about it. Sure strikes reality in my own life. God is looking down at me and God is looking at you, and He knows that you and I are filled with this thing called self. We're centered on ourselves. We're centered on our desires. We want what we want. And therefore, God has to tell us, and all of these next seven knots, you will find, are dealing with a selfish way of living. And that's why I believe God says, but love is not like this. Love doesn't do these things. And let's look at them. Three, love does not envy. You see, real love takes joy in the success of others. Where when we really love someone and we see good things happening in their life, maybe those good things aren't happening in our life, yet we're not envious of them. It is content and is satisfied with what one has and is as well. Love doesn't look around and want what others have. And that's closely tied to the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments when it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife and your neighbor's oxen and other things. But love, real love, does not envy. Now the next two are very closely related to one another. Four is love does not boast. But you know what love does? It promotes others, not self. I don't know about you, but I don't really enjoy very much being around the kind of person that first opportunity they can shares with me how great they are, how much they have accomplished, drop a few names of people they know, so it makes them seem important. Been around anyone like that? The opposite of this, because that is simply a form of boasting. Love does not boast, but rather it just simply takes the opportunity to build others up. The next one, number five, love is not proud. It acknowledges the help of God and others in the accomplishment of life. It's not puffed up. It's not inflated. It's not arrogant. Stop and think about this. Whatever abilities you have, where did that come from? From God. Exactly. And have you ever stopped? Many of the things we have accomplished in life is because of all the others that are around us that have added to that or helped us or boosted us up a little bit. Where do we get the right to be proud? Love is not like that. Love doesn't boast. Love is not proud. It's not inflated. When I read that, I think of a, to me, it's a humorous experience. My daughter and son-in-law had just moved to a new apartment in Fresno, and Marge and I had gone down there to help them move in, get settled, and so they had this waterbed. I mean, a big waterbed. You know, that was the days when if you didn't sleep in a waterbed, you know, something was wrong with you type of thing. And so we hauled that thing upstairs to where their bedroom was, and then we hooked it up to the water faucet, the hose and all that, to fill it up. Takes quite a bit of time. And we said, why don't we go out and get some Chinese food? We've been at it all day long. We need to get some nourishment. And everyone agreed to that, but we told ourselves earlier, let's remember to do one thing, turn off the water before we go. So away we went. We went out to get our Chinese food, and we were sitting there just ordering the food, and I really, been too long, I forget why the light bulb came on, but I looked at my son-in-law, and he looked at me. And our thought was the one, we did not turn the water off. We literally jumped up, ran out of the restaurant. I wonder what the waitresses and everyone thought. We jumped in the car. We broke all speed limits getting back to the apartment. We ran upstairs. And here was this thing that honestly looked like a beached whale in their bedroom. Fortunately, it had not burst yet. Could you imagine your first day in a really nice apartment flooding from the upstairs down and ruining the whole apartment? It was a nightmare. Well, we turned that thing off and took us forever to get the extra water out of it either. Bloated, inflated, proud. That's what I think of. And I say, I don't want to be like that. That's not good. You know, love is not that way. In fact, biblical love always requires, you'll see, humility. Humility is just the absence of self in everything. Plus having a touch of reality of what we said. We have nothing to be proud about because all that we are and have, God has given us first of all, and others have helped us. Number six, love is not rude, but it's sensitive and it's considerate about the feelings of others. Literally, the Greek is saying it doesn't act unbecomingly. Love never acts out of character for what is expected of us when we love. Love is not unmannerly. How do you feel when someone is rude to you? That really irritates me. I have to admit it. I have to kind of grab my soul at that point because I really want to return their rudeness. That's self, and I realize that's not right. Love doesn't do that. Love affects the way we communicate with one another. Love is not rude, but it's thinking of how can I help this person that I'm speaking to, even if they've been rude to us, to be what God really wants them to be. And I thought about this. You know, this point, love does not act unbecomingly. Love is not rude. It's really the application in our verbal communication with one another of the golden rule, is it not? That as we would like others to treat us, we respond in kind to them. I'll just throw this little extra thing in as well. I from my perspective, of being out of the country many years as a missionary and coming back to America, both Marjorie and I began to pick up on a trend within the American society general of being much more rude than they used to be. And especially some people behind government counters and things like that. They're just not nice. When you and I are not that way, what a point of testimony we can have for Christ. A demonstration of love where we always speak to others as we should. And number seven, love is not self-seeking. Well, we've been talking about that. And here's the key in Scripture. We consider others as more important than ourselves. And when we do that, when we look at each other and say, that I'm going to treat that person as more important than myself, I'm not going to demand my right or my way, but I'm going to reach out and let them be the center of my attention. Love is not self-seeking. Number 8, love is not easily angered. It's not provoked. It chooses to endure the offenses of others. It too often, I know I'm speaking to myself, but see if you relate to it. Too often when, say, someone is rude to me, and my immediate response is anger, what is the basis of my anger? It's self. I'm saying, hey, I don't deserve this. You know, I'm better than this. And so this matter, this issue of not becoming angry, but rather responding in a loving manner, is another very, very important thing. And then the last one is this. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Does not take into account a wrong suffered, is what is written in my Bible. Wow. That we're looking at in this last phrase is so extremely important in our relationships with others, that we deal with one another with in love, with a spirit of forgiveness. Because that's what this issue is, what it's talking about. Does not keep a record of the wrongs. In a general way, one of the things we saw among the Muslim people that we lived among in Bangladesh was their culturally deep-seated tendency to always keep a record of any wrong done towards them. And a lot of their life is made up of holding on to that and waiting for the day they can get even or take revenge. It drives them. It consumes them. Because they don't know anything about love. God's love. And you and I, in one another, are going to have many times and occasions to forgive one another. Now, how does forgiveness fit this? Because one of the basic concepts of one of the words that we find in our New Testament about forgiveness has the idea of canceling a debt. Paid in full. You owe me nothing. That's what forgiveness is. And I've always defined forgiveness in my own life something like this. That when I truly forgive someone who has offended me, I act towards them in a manner as if they had never offended me. I'm not holding on to anything. As I was thinking of this last point, I thought of a quote of some famous Christian lady of many years past. I don't know, is it Nightingale or what? I didn't have time to try to find it on the internet, and I don't quite remember who she is, and I'm probably not quite quoting this accurately, but what she said is just tremendous. When some, as I remember it, a young lady came to this what was older lady, and she had done something that she just begged for forgiveness for, and so the young lady went through the routine of asking forgiveness and saying what she had done. And the quote was something like this from the older lady. She says, "I distinctly remember not remembering that ever happened in my life." That's pretty good, isn't it? I distinctly remember not remembering. she didn't keep a short account. And you and I need to forgive one another. And maybe you are here today and there's something grinding in your soul because of something said, something done. And if you don't forgive, that thing will drag you down right to the bottom. Forgiveness, a short account. Well, that's what real love is really like. That's why I told you you're in trouble, what you said. I'm going to love you. And this should be a realistic reaction from all of us. We look at this description of love, what it should be, what it should not be, and we should say, I can't do that. I know I can't measure up to that. I know how many times I have fallen short of this. Is it hopeless? And I've got to close the message with this. No, it's not hopeless. Why? Because when God writes these truths for you and me, He is not expecting us to go out and do it in our own strength, right? He has provided the indwelling of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit Himself, to live within us, to empower us, and to enable us to do what we cannot do ourselves. And that's what it means to be growing it towards spiritual maturity. We're learning to depend on God and not ourselves. And yes, we will fail, and we will need to confess our failure, but we, in doing that, should at the same time be praying, oh God, help me to not do this again. In Galatians chapter 5, there's a list of the fruit of the Spirit of God. And the fruit of the Spirit, that list says, starts with what? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and in self-control. And so all of these things really that we have looked at are the Holy Spirit's working in your life and my life in this area of self-control so that we're doing what He wants us to do rather than what we ourselves want to do. And therefore, we can, with a sense of anticipation and joy and hope, look to God and say, help me to love as I ought to love. Help me to love as You have loved me. I want to grow in love. Let's ask God to do that. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your Word. So beautiful. So right down to real life of where we need to be. And yet just, Father, in the words that I've just shared, we confess how inadequate, how helpless, how without strength we are to rise to this level of love. So fill our heart with Your love. Might we live daily, momentarily, in the power of the Spirit of God, having surrendered every part of our life to His control. And might that dynamic power of the Holy Spirit change us from glory to glory and mold us into the image of Christ so that we are conformed to His image by the transforming power of Your Word and the Spirit of God. Father, help us to take this message home with us in our hearts and then to apply it this week. And to begin to live in our homes and in our work relationships, maybe in our school relationships, the love of Christ. For You have said, by this all men will know that we are Your disciples if we have love for one another. How important this is. And we want to fulfill this so that we might be a light in a very dark world that we live in. Empower us through the Spirit of God. And use us to love one another as we build one another up. In Jesus' name, amen. And I understand I get to say, God bless you, and you are dismissed.